Father, we thank thee as we have thy word preserved for us. We are grateful that we have the ability to have it in our hands, to read it, to meditate upon it. And we pray that we would not take that for granted. And that more than that, Lord, we would do something with the knowledge that we gain from it. Be with us in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. So the Laguna Niguel fire happened just a week and a little bit ago. And I was just reading, it just spread so fast, right? 20 homes lost in a matter of hours. And I was reading some of the accounts, and I just wanted to share, I'm going to paraphrase an account. Back at the evacuation center on Crown Valley Parkway, Mark and Cheryl were among those eagerly watching the news. Their 48,500 square foot home is right near the fire. Mark said he first became aware of the fire when he heard aircraft overhead and saw smoke. Then he drove over to a vacant area overlooking the steep canyons above and saw the flames. Not long after, the couple got a knock on the door asking them to evacuate. You know, when you think of this, here's a man and his wife. They have their home, beautiful home, large home. There's smoke. There's helicopters. He sees the flames. The fireman's knocking on his door. And they got out. You know, sounds pretty logical, right? Not too many Sundays ago, we celebrated the resurrection of Christ. And I had at least touched base on a couple prophecies, or at least one prophecy specifically. And it took us in Daniel, and we went back to Zechariah, and we were reading in Luke. And I just wanted to revisit that and one other prophecy, but our main text is going to be out of Zechariah 14. And so we're going to touch base on the two prophecies that have already been fulfilled. And Zechariah 14 is talking about what's going to happen to Jerusalem. You know, a lot of people, we look and we see what's going on there now, and it really seems amazing how such a little place, we're talking maybe from Bakersfield to San Diego in size, right? It's not a big area, but how much focus is it is in the world? Amazing. And people wonder what's going to happen, right? Because there's all this friction, there's all these troubles, there's all this hatred going on, and I'm just going to give you the heads up. Everything's going to be okay. Okay, this is what Zechariah says, but it's going to be really some hard times before we get there. But I don't want to just focus on that only. I want to touch base on this idea of prophecy and its use in our day. We're going to touch on two that have been fulfilled, just so you understand how it works. And when we read prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled, what are we going to do with that? You know, when we think about, you know, Mark saw the smoke. I remember at the house, when we bought our house, you know, there's an inspector that comes through. This is part of the whole process. And they go through and they check everything. Are there termites in the area? Are there, you know, things that need to be taken care of before you buy the house? And the inspector said, oh, you got some electrical problems. It's like, well, you know, you guys need to take care of that before we buy the house. And so they sent out an electrician, and he played around a little bit, and he basically didn't do much of anything. And we still wanted to buy a house, so we bought the house. It kind of got through. But there was, in our downstairs bathroom, there was a plug. There was a receptacle, right, where you power your hair dryers and your curling irons. There was a plug there that you couldn't turn off. And it bugged me. And what do I mean by you couldn't turn it off? There was not one breaker. I can turn off every single breaker in the house, one at a time, and that always had power. And it bugged me. And finally, I thought, you know, everything worked. But I thought, this isn't right. So I turned off all the breakers, and then there was no power when I turned them all off. Well, that's odd. And it turns out that there were two breakers powering that plug. And this was over a period of a year or two that it was just kind of bothering me, and nothing was really bad, but I finally decided, you know, I'm going to find this one breaker. And to keep this long story short, I had turned off, I had located the two different breakers that you had to turn off, and I decided I was just going to plug something in, turn off the one breaker, and wait till something happens. And I'm kind of walking around the house, and I'm going upstairs, and I start to smell some smoke. This is not good, right? And I look in the attic, and sure enough, there is this box in the attic where somebody has just cobbled together some wiring, and it just was wrong, and it was arcing inside the box. And it could have burned the house down had it been that we weren't looking for, right? That we didn't smell the smoke. So when it comes to something so severe like that, you know, you're looking for it. You're going to do something about it. As we read, we're going to read in Zechariah 14. And in Zechariah 14, it talks about in that day. So it's important to understand what that day is. In that day, this is the day when Christ returns. This is the day when he's coming back. And he's not the Jesus that, oh, he's loving, he's kind. No, he's coming back, and it's time to set things right. So this is that day when Christ returns. So this is that day. And what's going to happen to Jerusalem? Well, we're going to see that God is going to gloriously save and restore Jerusalem and make it the capital city of the millennium, that time, that period of time where we know that there's a 1,000-year reign. But before that happens, we're going to read that half the city is taken, that 2/3 of the inhabitants have been killed, that all the nations of the earth, all the nations, all are against her, that they call for Christ to come, that he returns with all the saints with him, and that the Mount of Olives is split in two, half of it moving to the north, having it moving to the south. If you remember, they're surrounded, and now there's a valley that's created, and they escape through the valley. Geological events, it says the natural lights diminish, but God supplies light. Water flows out from Jerusalem to the east and to the west. It says Jerusalem will be safely inhabited, right? This has not gone on for years that Jerusalem is safe. It says that the enemies will melt. Interesting. And those that are going to be left will worship God. But before we read that, I just want to touch on these two prophecies that touch in Zechariah, but prophecies that were fulfilled already. And we're going to turn to Luke 19. Luke 19. So, if you remember, this is where Christ comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, right? And he's coming in, and the Pharisees say, "Master, rebuke your disciples." And he says to them, if they would hold their peace, if my disciples would hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. So here's the prophet. So let's go back. When he said, when he came riding in on the donkey, you'll remember that this was prophesied in Daniel, chapter 9, verse 25, that 400, he says, 69 weeks, 483 years from the rebuilding of the temple, the Messiah is going to come. So he gives a date. And nobody's really paying attention. Okay? But Christ was paying attention. And exactly to the day, he comes riding in to Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. And this is where the Zechariah verse comes in. In Zechariah, it says that he's going to come in Zechariah 9:9. He's going to come riding on a foal of an ass. And so these two prophecies were fulfilled. Number one, that he came to the day 483 years later into Jerusalem as it was prophesied, and that he came riding on the foal of an ass, right? And as he does that, he says, he was weeping. Why is he weeping? Verse 42 of chapter 19 of Luke, it says, if thou hadst known, Jerusalem, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day. So this was a very special day for them. This was a day that the Messiah was coming. They were waiting for this day. But they missed it. And he said, if you would have known it in this thy day, that the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from their eyes. So now there's a blindness put on them. For the days shall come upon thee, then thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, okay, and compass thee around about, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. So that because is important. It's almost as if, that's implied, that if they did know the time of their visitation, if they did know, if they were waiting for the day, things would have been different. But they ignored it. They didn't, they had the prophecy and they didn't do anything with it. And it's like that fire, if Mark and Cheryl stayed in their house and their house burned down, whose fault is it, right? If I smelled the smoke and I didn't do anything about it, whose fault is it? If we know the day, if they knew the day, they knew it, and he held them accountable, because thou knewest not the time of their visitation. So that's one prophecy that was fulfilled, and it was hundreds of years before. You know, some people say, well, you know, this was written afterward. They wrote the prophecies afterwards. No, hundreds of years before this happened, it was written, translated over from the Hebrew into the Greek. It was well known. This is not kind of a backwards prophecy. It was prophesied ahead of time. So then also, I just want to touch on another prophecy that's in Zechariah. And this is in Matthew 21:5. Matthew 21:5. Oh, no, I apologize. This is in Matthew 26:31. Matthew 26:31. Okay, so now Jesus is, they are at the Mount of Olives. And then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. So he says, it is written. He's quoting a prophecy. Where is that prophecy? Zechariah 13:7. Just a little before we're going to start reading, there was a prophecy from Zechariah that says, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. And then, indeed, Christ was smitten. His disciples left, right? And why is it? Okay, we're going to turn back to Zechariah real quick. Just toward the end of the Bible, just before the last book, Malachi, is Zechariah. Zechariah 13:7, just before our main text. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon thy little ones. And then down in verse 9, okay, let me verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. And this is where it gets hard for Jerusalem, where it gets hard for Israel. This is just at the end, just before Christ comes, two-thirds will be cut off and die. But there will be a third. The good news is, right? There will be a third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. So let's just talk about what's happening there. Jerusalem, Israel, as we know now, does not acknowledge corporately God. As their Savior, Redeemer, Deliverer. There is in the religion, right, there's the knowledge. And, were they hoping back in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed? They were hoping for this divine deliverance. They were hoping that prophecy where the Messiah was going to come. They were hoping that was the time. But they ignored these other prophecies that basically said the Messiah had to be cut off. Cut off. That he had to die. They didn't quite understand it then. And they still don't understand it now. And so, this idea that somebody has to die. Right? That somebody has to die. Strike the shepherd. The Lord says, strike the shepherd. The Lord says, this is hard. In Isaiah 53, it said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Why is it that somebody has to die? That a sacrifice had to be made for the sins committed? I have another analogy. So on my old Passat, the air conditioning stopped working, just sometimes. It'd be working fine, everything's good. All of a sudden, it's hot. It's like, what's going on? So I'm looking through all this, I'm trying to figure it out, and it turns out that there's a little relay that's kind of put right in the middle of it. You know, so there's the compressor, everything's working great, but this little relay, it's turning off. And I think, well, why is that? You know, I don't quite understand it deeply. And in my mind, I was just going to go and cut that relay out. What? It's not even needed, right? But the truth of the matter is that there is a temperature sensor. There's two temperature sensors on that car. One for the gauge and a different one for the ECU, the electronic control unit. And the one in the computer, the ECU, was saying that your car is 254 degrees. That can't be. It's not overheating. Actually, the other temperature says it's fine. It was fine. But the sensor was bad. And because the sensor was bad, it was saying it's 254 degrees. And that little relay was there to say, you know what? If your car's hot, turn off the air conditioner because it's just making it hotter, right? So there was a good thing. So to get down to the crux of it, to fix the air conditioning, I really had to fix the temperature sensor for the engine. And you would never really think that unless you really kind of figured it out, unless you knew it. And this is what God figures out. God says that the lives that we live, he has a plan for us. He says that this is the way we should be and this is the way we should live. And every time we do something wrong, it's got to be fixed. And he knows the details of the program. And he knows why. And it is that, I think Danka said in Bible class, freedom of action is not exempt from consequences, right? Another quote is, when with the freedom to choose comes great responsibility. When we choose to purposely live a life that is not in obedience to the word of God, there are consequences. And whether we like it or not, a sacrifice needed to be made. A grave sacrifice needs to be made so that we understand the seriousness of this. And so it was prophesied, and so it was said, that Christ had to give up, that Christ, God himself had to come to this earth and give of his life as that perfect sacrifice for us. Right? so that we could be saved. Let's read. We're going to read in Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 13 and verse 16. Now, remember my kind of paraphrase, and as we go through, I'm hoping that you'll see how it works. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled. Okay, let's stop right there. So, I will gather together all is all, against Jerusalem. Can you imagine this? Back 100 years ago, you know, in 48, Jerusalem, 47, it wasn't a nation yet, right? We couldn't understand this. You know, the theologians were saying, well, how's that going to work out, right? But now I think we can see it. And when you think about how the animosity is just building and building, and the media is building up this frenzy on all the bad things that's happening, that are happening, you can see this prophecy. Not that you have to see it, but I can see it now, right? For I will gather together all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So there's going to be a little bit left. And if you just go a few verses before, it sounds like a third are going to be okay. Not okay. Just not dead. Right? It's severe. Then, important, shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. This idea of the Lord going forth and fighting in the day of battle. If you remember back in Joshua, they're gonna be fighting Jericho, and this man comes, and Joshua's like, "Who are you? Are you for us, or are you for our enemies?" And the answer is no. So he doesn't even answer the question. "I am the commander, captain of the Lord's host. Take off your shoes, for." You know, basically bow down and worship, right? This is not an angel. This is Christ incarnate. Beforehand, he's come to fight in the day of battle. And back then, that was a weird fight, right? March around 7 days. Well, that Sabbath was in there sometimes on a Sabbath. March around seven times as much, right? And the walls just fell down. So, the Lord... Here it is, the prophecy. This is what's going to happen in Jerusalem a day, a month, a year, 10 years, whatever it is. When it happens, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. So let's talk about the Mount of Olives. It's a little hill. It's 2,700 feet high. This hill is about 1,300 feet high, okay? But Jerusalem's up a little bit, so it's less than this, but it's a hill. Tradition has that's where Jesus ascended. You know, we have in Luke, it talks about, you know, it was a little way off from Bethany. Tradition has it that he ascended from there. Well, if he ascended from here, that's where he's coming back. And it says his foot, physical foot, his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley. So east and west, and it's going to cleave apart. That touch of the foot is going to cause this fault line. And there is a fault line when they're building the International Hotel there. There's a fault line right there. Well, and indeed, that's why mountains rise, right? That's why a mountain is because of the earth moving. And so it's going to cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And half of the mountain will move toward the north, and half of it shall move toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall be reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Isaiah, the king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So this is another interesting thing. The Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So this is the return of the Lord. This is that last day. And this is why I think some think that the saints have gone up ahead of time because now they're returning with them. In some verses in Scripture, we see that the saints have risen to meet him in the air. In other verses like this one, they're returning with him. Right? So of all the verses that talk about the Lord's return, there's about half of them that fit in a bucket that it's like we're going to meet him. And the other half is he's coming back and we're with him. So there's this thought that, you know, this thought of the rapture, right? This thought of the Christians being taken up ahead of time. I'm not going to go there too much, but just keep in mind, here it is. In that day, God's going to come and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that light shall not be clear nor dark. So something is happening. This is not just a little thing, but it should be known one day, which shall be known unto the Lord, not day, not night, nor night, but it shall come to pass that in evening time it shall be light. So it's a different outside. It's a different environment that's happening. We have the mountain splitting. We have the light dimming. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter it shall be. So now Jerusalem, which is really dry, is going to have this river that's flowing. It's so much it's flowing in two directions. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. So this is another understanding that we need to understand. We have all the nations. We have them all against Jerusalem. We have the Lord fighting. And in this day, the Lord God, he is now Lord over all the earth. And the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. So the mountains are going to be flattened, and it should be lifted up, and the inhabitant in her place from Benjamin's gate into the place of the first gate, into the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananiel unto the king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. This is verse 11. Men shall dwell there. Destruction is going to stop. And Jerusalem will be safely inhabited. Important points that we need to understand. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. So all those that were fighting against Jerusalem, you know, it's interesting. Both here in Zechariah 14 and in Revelation 19, it kind of talks about this day. And in Revelation, it's talking about more of the spiritual things, more of the, you know, it does. This is a battle that's not really a battle. Everybody's getting ready for battle. And then the Lord comes, and it doesn't really say that there's, you know, we picture in the movies you see, or books, whatever you're reading, the battle goes this way, the battle goes that way, back and forth, and it goes on prolonged, and who's going to win? It's like, no, that's not how it's going to work. The Lord comes and it's over. So let's finish here. The physical, this is physically what's happening. The Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes. And their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. They just kind of melt. That's it. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold, every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. So not only are they melting away, not only are they just dying, but they're fighting against each other. And we've seen that other places in Scripture. And then dropping down to verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up year to year to worship the king, to worship the Lord of hosts, to keep the feast of the tabernacles. Everybody that's left. Now there's no choice. I was a Dushko this morning that was talking about, I often think, you know, how am I going to stand up in the day of judgment, right? You know, how do we compare? You know, when the battle is starting, if you're waiting until this time, it's too late. You might be privileged to come and have to worship the Lord. But now you can choose to worship the Lord. You know, prophecy doesn't do us any good if we wait till that judgment day has come. Right? We have example after example in Scripture. We see the signs of the times. We can read this book of Zechariah. And this was back down in the days of the captivity. So Daniel and King Darius, Hosea, this was done, you know, thousands of years ago. And we can say, yeah, I can see that happening. We can at least see the whole world coming against Jerusalem. And then we can understand also that as God created us, you know, when it's talking about the people melting away, people say, oh, it's a neutron bomb or it's this. You know, God doesn't need those things. He's holding us together. In Revelation, when we're even Revelation 19, I think 15 on, it talks about, and God just casts them out. He just takes them and they're cast to the birds of the air to eat. There's no fight. You don't want to be on the wrong side. Another quote, are you ready to give up that which you cannot keep to gain that which you cannot lose? You have Mark and Cheryl, their house, a 46,500 square foot house. House. You know, we're walking away. We're more important. Our souls, our bodies are more important. We have nothing worth a 46,000 square foot house, right? But our souls are more important, much more important. Are you willing to give up that which you cannot keep to gain that which you cannot lose? May the Lord bless his word.